Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Almost 12 years ago, the Lord invited us to Thailand. At the time, I was working as a director of a discipleship program at a college university in Canada. And we came to Thailand, and while I was here, something that the Lord had started when I was a teenager, just after coming into faith, non-Christian home and family, had a sleepover with a buddy of mine who invited me to sleep over. Then they invited me to church, so I went to church. There was a promise of free French fries if I memorized scripture. So I memorized it, said it, got my coupon, went and got my French fries, and came back. An invitation to a sleepover in church and free French fries led to an invitation to know Jesus, and I said yes, and then that led to trying to understand who God is. What does it mean? At first I thought it meant that instead of saying like four-letter words, then I'd replace them with like Christian versions like frick and shoot and gosh, and so I changed all my vocabulary and thought that that's what it meant to follow Jesus, and by his grace I discovered that it's a little bit more than gosh and heck and those kinds of words, that there's a lot more depth to knowing him. But it began with an invitation. And today, I want to talk about perhaps one of the greatest invitations we can get, and probably one of the easiest things that we can do as human beings that Christ modeled for us in his person as 100% man and 100% God. And it's found in the scriptures. It's found in Mark chapter 2, and it's also found in Luke chapter 5, and it's the Gospels. And the crazy or cool part about this is actually the story that we're going to read about is about a guy named Levi, who later becomes Matthew, and he actually writes one of the Gospels named Matthew. And so if you're like, who is this guy? This is the guy. And what does it have to do with me? A lot. And so I just wanted to, as I'm jumping in, give a quick shout out to our young adults that are here. They woke up. That's always a miracle of the Lord. They made it to Sunday. Way to go. And someone told me I should expect some heckling, but they're mature young adults. And so it's going to be a good morning. But Lord, thanks for your word and how black and red or whatever color letters on our screen or in front of us in your word, you tell us that it is alive. And so this morning, would we encounter the alive word of you? Thank you, Holy Spirit, that one of the things that you do is you lead us to truth. You help us understand truth. And so this morning, through my words, Lord, would people hear you more than me? God, would you get into a heart? Would you get into a mind? Would you do something in someone's hands this morning? We pray. Amen. So the big idea, hospitality can turn a liar. We'll read it together. Hospitality can turn the liar, the cheat, and the sinner into a follower and a friend. And so we've just come out of Christmas, and we're talking about treasures, and one of the things that's a treasure for me is the invitational nature of Jesus, and so we're going to look at that. But so the world was expecting a Savior to come. There's a giant star, wise men, shepherds, the whole story of Christmas, love, joy, hope, peace, great expectation found in the person of Jesus, a babe. Some people were so scared of this idea of a Savior coming as a baby that they tried to destroy all of the young boys of that time. We know through the story of Nativity that that's not what happened. Jesus survived and he grew up. And then we have the account of his last few years of his life in the Gospels. And as we open the book of Mark, we encounter the person of Jesus, who people keep saying, man, he teaches with such authority. Whoa, he teaches with such power. Then he forgives sins. And people are like, whoa, how can a man do something like this? Then he heals somebody. And they're like, how can he do that? Just a couple verses before this story, we've got some friends who believe who this Jesus character character is making himself out to be is actually the Messiah and has the power to change lives. So they drag their friend who can't walk on a tarp or something. They pull back a roof. They drop him down, I don't know, like original pulley system of the first century, into the presence of Jesus for an encounter with him. And so this is what's happening. And then Jesus is going from place to place, and rather than showing up as a rabbi would in this time and being known for their great wisdom and their interpretation of scripture and waiting for these young people to come and say, can we follow you and be your student? Jesus flips it upside down and he begins to go to like the B team, the people who weren't chosen by other rabbis, who didn't have a career, so they'd entered into what their parents were doing and they'd become fishermen. And he goes to them and he invites them to follow him. And on this journey of upside down invitation, we read that he makes his way out and up from the sea to this town, and he encounters this person named Levi. And Levi is a tax collector. And tax collectors at this time were somebody who had chosen as a Jewish person to sympathize with their occupiers. So he said, rather than hanging on to my own culture and family and what I know to be true, I'm going to sell that all out for money and wealth. I'm going to cheat, I'm going to steal, and I'm going to make as much as I can off my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, and my neighbors. And so some people believe, and even like old Jewish texts would suggest, that tax collectors were seen on the same level as a thief and as a murderer. They were expelled from the synagogue. If you touched them or talked and engaged in conversation with them, the thought was that you were unclean and your home was unclean. And so this person was seen as somebody who had chosen to side with the enemy. This is Levi. And so once again, Jesus is beside the lake and a large crowd comes to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. And as he reclined, and so it scene changes, as he reclined at the table of his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard it, awkward moment, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. Read it with me. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. A few years ago, there was a group of people who crowdsourced and began trying to produce a series called The Chosen. Has anyone ever watched any of the episodes of The Chosen? It gives an incredible depiction of what they understand or have interpreted, perhaps some of the most fond stories of the Gospels to look like. And in episode 7, I believe, of the first season, we encounter the story of Levi. And when I watched it, there was part of me that just welled with emotion because I felt as though I was drawn into the storyline. It's not hard to watch something like that and see the intensity of the moment of what's going on. Jesus, God in flesh, making eye contact, knowing the name, the person, all of the decisions that this guy had made, and choosing to look at him and say, come and follow me. This was incredibly scandalous. I mean, it was enough that he had gone to some disciples or students that were like fishermen, but at least they were good people. But then he comes to like some of the most despised people of the land at that time. A tax collector, the worst of the worst, an enemy collaborating for the sake of money, a cheat, a thief to their own person. I mean, this is difficult to wrap our minds around, and yet Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. I mean, what would Levi have felt in that moment? Like, had he heard what was happening leading up to this moment? Did he know some of the rumblings that were going through the land that this was a rabbi that had called the unqualified, that had called the unworthy, a man that was preaching the forgiveness of sins, was healing? was forgiving, and now had crowds of people following him? Had he heard? Did he know? I mean, I wonder if Levi, sitting in his booth, felt despised and alone, getting rich and all the while feeling emptier and emptier. At some point, had something in his heart begin to burn and wonder, could it be? Could what has been for others actually be for me too? Does it apply? Does the message of hope and forgiveness matter for me too? Or am I too far gone? Have I crossed over the line? Am I even worth saving anymore? And here comes Jesus walking along the shore, looks at him dead in the eye, and not with anger of a mad dad, I know what that feels like sometimes, or mom, because we're imperfect. Not with the hatred of a cheated neighbor, but with the love of a Savior, he invites him in and includes him in. Maybe, there are some of us that are in this place right now that have sensed a burning in our own chest and heart. We've heard, we've seen stories, we've heard about this good news, and it's maybe not if we wonder, if we don't believe, but we wonder if it actually applies to us too. Or maybe we think, man, I'm too far gone too. That we've messed up too much, that we're past this point of return. But I can tell you with guarantee, and you can look around this room, and you can know that there is person after person after person that are not too far gone, where God has reached into this stuck place because of a label that somebody else has put on them, that we've convinced ourselves of the narrative in ourselves of, that we've messed up too much, that there is a line that we've crossed. But the gospel in Christ says that there is no line that we can cross where Jesus says, no, too far, you're too far gone, no more. No, he's willing to come after you, whatever your past is. We've heard it said, hopefully not once, we'll say it again, but your future is not defined by your past, because Jesus can enter in now. He takes great delight in making something ridiculously beautiful out of our mess. We sing songs about it, we look at art about that, we read books about it, because it's true. Look around you. Story after story in this room. Jesus reaching in, delivering us from something that we thought we were stuck in for the rest of our lives. Things we never imagined we were worth being rescued from. And he does this. And as a result of that, story after story in this space, person after person, never forgetting it. So maybe for some of us today, right off the bat, today's the day where we need to respond to follow him. But he never forces himself into Levi's life. And he's never forced himself into our lives, of those of us who have said yes to him. And he's not forcing himself into your life today. We got a choice. But we do need to be reminded that you, that I, that we are invited. We're invited by Christ. And so Jesus calls Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, and essentially Levi, Matthew, as we saw and here, says yes. The sinner, the traitor, the thief, now the follower of a living God, and then he throws a dinner party. Well, Jesus is having dinner. We read it. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And then the Pharisees enter the picture, and the scene changes. They got a problem at this moment about who Jesus is eating with. I mean, the term Pharisees in itself actually means the set apart one. So they're supposed to be set apart. And so they believed that salvation, or you being saved and the forgiveness of sins, happened through separation. So you are saved by separating yourself from something. I'm like, that's really not the gospel. But they had believed it, and they thought that in order to be saved, you needed to separate yourself from sinners and tax collectors, and if you got a little bit too close, then you could become unworthy. You could become unclean. You could become unholy. You could become contaminated by the people that you surrounded yourself with. Sorry to the front row people getting my spit. So by practice then, the Pharisees separated themselves, and now they were frustrated because Jesus wasn't doing his part. He was too close to them. You can't sit with people like that. You can't eat with people like that. You're unclean. And now we got to perform ritualistic ceremony in order to clean this place up and everybody else who has sit and touched and spoken with these people. You can't do that, Jesus. He was doing something as personal as sharing a meal with them. I mean, at this time, it would be difficult to underestimate the importance of a meal because in first century times, being welcome at a table was seen as a purpose of eating with one another to begin to develop friendship. It was a place where intimacy and unity happened. This wasn't like toy toy, like nothing big. A meal, unity, intimacy. You hear what I'm saying? Friendship. And it went even as far as being, if you had an issue with somebody in your life, you would invite them into a meal with you because over the meal is where you reconcile differences. So this wasn't just, aroimai, is it delicious? No. This is like deep, meaningful, intentional relationship community. Meals were purposeful. And Jesus wasn't just having an aroimai meal with people. He was sitting, reclining, eating, touching, asking questions about life. And the Pharisees, who were the most religious people, who knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody else, who had set their lives apart to be different and holy, were not okay with this. Sorry. It's a bit upsetting. Think about it. Even meals today for us, they're something that unite us together. When you meet somebody and you want to get to know them, you don't just say, hey, let's go sit and look staringly and longingly in each other's eyes. No. To make the time a little bit less awkward, you put some food between you. And so that then when you look at each other, you can look at the food from time to time and it feels a little bit less awkward. Meals are important. I mean, meals are so important that there's a university in Oxford that conducted a study that called Break the Bread, the Functions of Social Eating, and they found that communal eating actually increases social bonding and feelings of well-being, so you as a person are better as a result of eating with other people. And not only that, but people generally feel more content about their lives, and they feel embedded in the community. So whether it's a feast or a snack, meals are important. And that's why one of the things that I think is fantastic about our young adults and then our life groups are here is that we focus over and over again about eating together because something happens over a meal. So if scripture shows us that meals are important and the University of Oxford thinks that meals are important, sometimes if you're like me, I think, man, there's nothing transcendently amazing about a meal. Sometimes it's actually quite dysfunctional if you've got three kids who don't like food, you and me. Sometimes a meal doesn't feel all mushy-gushy and you're just wandering rapidly getting through. Sometimes some of us, we've got like PTSD to some specific meal because there was like a dramatic encounter that happened at a dinner table or a restaurant as a kid or a young adult or an adult where we're like, oh, like eating together with people scares me because it means that I have to connect. And one time when I connected, this happened. I just don't do that. And so we choose isolation over community. And yet, mealtimes, for some reason, seem to be one of Jesus' favorite places to do ministry. Eugene Peterson, a professor and pastor and writer of the translation, The Message, he writes, perhaps the primary venue for evangelism in Jesus' life was the meal. But as I said, it's not the fact that Jesus was eating, it's who he was eating with. Because he had this reputation of eating and drinking with some of the most unexpected people. And that's what's happening here. The Pharisees couldn't handle the fact. They thought that holiness meant separation. Holiness meant separation. One more time. Holiness meant separation. And I repeat that three times because I think all of us has probably fallen trapped to that thought or idea at some time or another. And though it might have led us to some really good things, it has the potential to keep us from community at the same time. Jesus embodies the reality that the kingdom is built on community. And sitting at a table with candles and crusty bread and a drink in his hand, he enters into ordinary life conversations with ordinary people, and the Pharisees are floored. Maybe this shows us that Jesus is curious about others, about me, about you, but the Pharisees aren't having it. They think that transformation should precede invitation. Another repeat. Transformation should precede invitation. What do you mean? Well, you should get your stuff together before Jesus invites you in. You can't be in relationship with Jesus if you're saying four-letter words. You can't have a relationship with Jesus if you're still spending money on packs of cigarettes. You can't spend time with Jesus if you're watching R-rated movies. And so we think you need to be separated before you can respond to the invitation of Jesus. But wake up to the reality here. Jesus hasn't asked anything of Levi in this moment other than to follow him. And so he's still like neck deep in all of his mess as he meets Jesus. And then we know, because he writes a book about Jesus, that his life gets turned upside down and he doesn't keep living the same way that he once lived. And so if we're all up on our pedestal being like, no, holiness precedes invitation, we got to get off it right now. Because the model that we have in Jesus isn't that. Actually, meeting Jesus leads to life transformation. The way we think is different. The way that we speak is different. The way that we live is different. The way we view our sexuality, our relations, conflict resolution. Man, read the rest of the story. Get to Matthew. Read the Sermon on the Mount, where he begins to talk about all the different radical ways that we begin to look and live in life different as a result of being in a relationship with him. So if you're scared by the fact that Jesus invites us to be in relationship with him before he tells you to get your clean your life up, I mean, this is scary things for you to read. Or it's the opposite. It is like, I need that. This is great news. Because it means that we're invited to the table exactly as we are, that you're invited to God's table exactly the way that you are. And what happens next is transformation. So pull up a seat before you believe. Before you behave, pull up a seat. Pull up a seat while you've got questions. That's why there's an announcement up here about this thing called Alpha. Alpha is a great place to pull up a seat and be like, this thing kind of seems a bit crazy to me. Pull up a seat. You just sat through a like Christian ceremony where we talk about drinking the blood of Jesus and eating his body. Come and ask those questions. Jesus isn't thrown by them. Your doubt doesn't suspend his desire to be in relationship with you. I think it actually excites him. He's like, great, somebody who's actually asking questions about who I am rather than being a Christian my whole life, got it all together, holiness, holiness. No. Pull up a seat. You're welcome. Come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Come with your mess if you've got it. Jesus welcomes all of us, and he's not threatened by it. But what about our favorite people, the Pharisees? They're sitting there thinking this means that if Jesus is here welcoming everybody, then he must not care about sin, and he must not care about our behavior, which is not true. I already talked about that. It's not true. Read the rest of the Gospels. Figure out what happens with everybody else who is living in like ridiculously perverted sin. They meet Jesus. His kindness leads them to repentance. That's also in here, says that. His kindness leads us to repentance. And being in the presence of Jesus and his kindness begins to change the way that we begin to think. And so Jesus' table always, always, always preaches a radical message of inclusion. God's inclusion. Which means if God invites you and he invites I to his table, then part of our responsibility as followers who have been invited is to start inviting other people. Invite others to taste and see what is good. That's also in here. One of the easiest places to do that is over a meal. Even when it's inconvenient, which oftentimes meals usually are and takes time, which we know it often does, we keep doing them. We keep gathering around tables with family and friends, and we bring our broken selves just as we are to Wednesday evening night dinners and Saturday breakfasts and work lunches. Why? We keep pulling up chairs, wherever, with whoever, living our lives in close proximity with others, knowing that by doing that, they might get a little bit of mess on them from our life, and we might get a little bit of mess on them, on us from their life, but we do that because this is the Jesus way. We do that because we keep on entering in to not stay far off, but to enter in with others because he did it with us and he keeps on doing it. So, the Pharisees are mad. Jesus knows it. And this is the awkward dinner party moment. I don't know if you've ever been guilty of gossiping or talking about someone else. And when you're like talking about them, all of a sudden they enter into the room and look at you and you're like, oh my gosh, did I just hear what I said? But like, Jesus is sitting down, eating, and I don't know how these guys got an invite. That's kind of the funny part of the story to me, actually, because it tells us that, like, Matthew Levi's hanging out with all of his best buddies. He's invited all the other tax collectors of the town. So all the other tax collectors of the town, like the most hated, disreputable people, are sitting there, and somehow the Pharisees get an invite to the party. That's comical. And then they've got an invite to the party, and they're sitting on the outside being like, I can't believe that Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. How come he's doing this? And Jesus, I'm imagining, like, looks up. And if you watch The Chosen, it's kind of funny. Like, watch how he ends up engaging them. They're outside looking in, saying this. He hears them. He hears what they're saying. And then he begins to address it. So, if I was Jesus, I would have had different words. I'm telling you that. But on hearing this, Jesus doesn't say, no, I'm not even going to go there. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Like, come on. I mean, no, he didn't say that. He was probably kinder. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And this was like a well-known proverb of the day at the time. It wasn't like a new revelation for them. They would have known this. But here Jesus is saying, for those who don't quite get that, I'm the doctor. I'm the doctor, and I've come for those who are sick in their soul. I've come for those who feel far, far from God. I've come from those who know they are sick, and for those who think they're well. Woo, that's kind of those who are sick and those who think that they're well. He's come for the unrighteous. He's come for the self-righteous. And the story shows us that we don't have to come, that we don't have to come. It's optional, which is kind of crazy. I think growing up, like as I become an adult, sometimes I just wish that people would make decisions for me that I didn't have to choose things. Right? Like sometimes when we get to crossroads in life, we're just like, and someone says, you just need to pray and ask the Lord for his will. I was like, I don't want God to say choose. I just want him to say this. But as I grow up, as I'm maturing in my spiritual life, I'm discovering that a lot of times as I'm growing closer to God, he's actually giving me more and more choices. Kind of like I've got kids that are becoming teenagers and preteens and whatnot. I don't tell them what to do all the time. I give them freedom to make a choice. And so this is one of those moments when you're making a choice as to whether follow Jesus or not, he's not standing behind you twisting your arm being like, you better make a decision for me. If you don't make a decision for me, it's going to be the worst decision of your life. And you're like, oh, mercy, mercy. And then he's like, great decision. No, that's not how it goes. He gives you a choice. And for us, we could be like the Pharisees. We could actually be bad and be like, I'm really sick, but I don't need your help. Imagine that, knowing you're sick, but then refusing the help that you need to get better. We could be like that. Or we could be like, I'm not sick at all. What? Like, yeah, you're good and everything's together, but like nobody stays well forever. Even people who are well still need to be better. And so the irony of this story is that the bad guys, Levi and all of his contaminated homies or friends, are sitting at the table with Jesus. What? The bad guys are reclining at the table with Jesus and the good guys are choosing to refuse the invitation to sit with him? But still, what does that tell us about Jesus? Everyone's welcome. The good and the bad. And the bad had to make a choice and the good have to make a choice. All we need to do is bring our need. And so to be clear about this, I don't know if I keep saying the same thing. For Jesus, ultimately, what he's asking you is, will you let me heal you? Will you let me heal you? Will you let me enter into your life? Levi did, but the Pharisees said no. And so we have the same choice. Jesus comes to us and he says, I have come for those who are sick with sin. Now imagine with me for a moment, church. The term church is also an interesting one. It actually comes from the term ecclesia. And ecclesia means the sent out ones. So church wasn't necessarily a place that you went. Actually, part of Jesus' work coming was to make sure that church happened everywhere. And so it's happening right now here. But it gets to happen at the bus stop and at your work when his sent out ones go and create connections points with Jesus and other people. And so imagine for a moment if church, this building, was like a place that you go for a job interview, option, tinung, or a place that's more like a hospital waiting room, option, tisong, option number two. So, waiting room for a job interview, all right? Imagine you were coming for a job interview today. Most people are coming for a job interview, come in, and you're here to put your best foot forward, you're dressed for success, you've got nice shoes on, whatever it is that you can afford in that moment, and you're feeling this pressure to perform, pressure to put your best foot forward, highlight the strengths, minimize the weaknesses, or just completely hide them. You're in a room, and the people that are around you, come on, look around. These are your competitors, okay? They're not fellow patients like you'd find in a hospital room. They're competitors. They're somebody that you got to beat. They're somebody that, you know, they're not people that you want to actually help meet their needs. And this is the, like, antithesis to authenticity. It's the antithesis to vulnerability. It's the antithesis to humility. And since these are all the kinds of things that would be required in order to actually have an environment of community, a waiting room for a job interview is the last place that we would hope to feel community. It's the kind of environment that's the enemy, as I said, to all of those things. Option Titong, over here. Now imagine this is a hospital room filled with patients. Look at the sick people around you. Come on, look at them. Yeah? Sick people around you. Everyone's waiting to see a doctor. Everybody's sick and has a bit of a different need, but we know that we're all sick. Nobody's pretending not to be sick. Like, you don't go to a hospital and I'm like, I'm not sick. No, not unless, like, your spouse tells you. You've been sick for a long period of time and you go and then you, like, try to be really, like, I've got it all together. And then the doctor opens your mouth and they're like, you've had something wrong with you. How long have you had this for? Like, 16 days? They're like, 16 days. True story, okay? Trying to hide our sickness. But in this waiting room, not the case. We're not pretending to be sick. These are other patients who need to see a doctor. There's no room for pride. There's no room for one-upmanship, or at least not here in the Canadian healthcare system where I'm from. Like, you want to be the worst sick person so you can be seen first. And so only in places with private and public healthcare are things a little bit different. Okay, anyways. The point is that no one is pretending that they don't need help. And this kind of environment then leads to authenticity, it leads to vulnerability, it leads to humility, and this is the kind of environment that the gospel begins to create. A hospital-like environment. That's the kind of church sent out ones, people of God, that I want to be part of. That's what we're trying to be here. The one we aim to be like, because the reality is you're sick, I'm sick, we're all sick, and we're all in need of a doctor. And sometimes we're really well, and the only way to stay well is to continue to make healthy choices and rethink the way that we think and act and are physically. Doctors give us the skills and tools that we need in order to maintain a healthy lifestyle. So a great synonymous metaphor with our relationship with Jesus. And so God comes. He comes in, and he rescues us through Jesus. And he invites you. He invites me in. If we'll let him. And so that message that Jesus comes with is this, that he loves you, that he forgives you, that he loves me, that he forgives me. And this is a better message than the message that we often hear that says, you're just fine the way that you are. You ever heard that one before? You're just fine the way that you are. Listen, we want to affirm what's good and precious in other people, and we don't want to talk about sin sometimes because we're a little bit worried that it's somehow going to produce shame in the other person. And I think, like, that's fair, but let's get something straight. There is toxic shame, and this is the kind of shame that minimizes your value as an image bearer of God. This is the kind of shame that turns the worst, maybe small thing about you into the only thing about you. But then there's healthy shame, the kind of shame that can actually be a catalyst for change. And I like to call this conviction. It's conviction that causes us to wake up to the reality of the decision we made. Healthy shame comes as a result of bad behavior. Conviction comes as a result of things that we do. Like, for example, if I cheat on my wife, I should be ashamed of that. If I steal, I should feel shamed or conviction. That shouldn't be good. If I gossip about my friends, I should feel ashamed. I should feel convicted about it. Sin naturally produces this inside of us. But here's the good news. Whether it's toxic or whether it's healthy, the gospel declares over you, over me, over all of us, shame off of you, not shame on you. Do you hear me? The gospel declares over your life, shame off of you, not shame on you. Amen? So it's only good news, though, if we're willing to admit that there was ever shame on us in the first place. Amen? Amen. So to say shame off of you or that your sins are forgiven is actually better than you're just fine the way that you are. No, you're not. No, I'm not. No, you're not, said any parent to their child ever. So, friends, we're not fine, but we're deeply loved. We're not fine, but we can be forgiven. We're not all well, but God can heal us. None of us have earned a seat at His table. But He invites us anyways. He invites you anyways. He invites me anyways. And just like He did with Levi, with all prior knowledge of the very worst things that he did, and with all prior knowledge of the very worst things that I have done, He knows, He already knows, and He invites you, me, we, us, anyways. And that's good news. So this is the story, that Jesus' table has always been telling, both then and now. And the rich thing about this story is that it's not just a piece of history or a great literary narrative to teach a really nice lesson. It actually happened. And today you're standing in a space, you're sitting in a space, you're held in the emotion of a space where Jesus reaches through history, time, emotion, story, into the heart, into the mind of people sitting all across this room right now. On three, I just want you to say your name out loud, okay? With me. So I'm going to count to three, and then you're just going to say your name out loud, okay? One, two, three. Zach. He says your name. And then He makes a statement. Come, follow me. And what's cool about this is that it's alive and it's living. And so though it was written thousands of years ago, it has the ability, tells us, to cut through flesh, bone, like right to the deepest parts of where we are. Band, please come. And anytime we open this, we're asked three questions, minimum. What does this tell us? What do we just read today? What does it tell us about the person of Jesus? A lot. Number two, what's it tell us about ourselves? a lot. There's a lot that's asked of me in this. Am I a Pharisee? Am I Levi? Am I like Jesus? Am I an inviter? Am I a gossiper? Am I a lover? Am I kind? Do I require separation before responding to invitation? Am I all about holiness but no acceptance? Asks a lot of me. Then it asks, what does it tell us about other people? Huh? That tells us a lot about other people. Sometimes that's an easier question to answer. But the last question that I want to leave you with today, and it's both for you, me, individual, but it goes beyond us then. Whenever we open this, Scripture asks us, who needs to hear this? And so maybe there's somebody, you're like, that was really good. Know that, made the decision, responded to the invitation already. Thanks, yep, probably should have missed that Sunday. No. Who have you shared that story with? Who needs to hear it? And so, we're going to pray. And then we're going to be bold, because there's some people who need to ask the question of their own heart. Maybe throughout today, or even before you came in here, you knew, like, I have been being invited by the kindness of Jesus into relationship with Him. And today is the day that you make a decision to say yes to continue following Him into that process of growth and development in Him, becoming all that that you can become in Him, all that He's created you to be. Maybe you're like, got it. But you got to be somebody who remembers that the invitation to your life didn't stop with you, that He's invited you to invite other people into that. And that's what you got to step into over the next couple days, the next couple weeks, being an invited person who invites other people. So all of us have a choice to respond today. So I ask you guys with me to close your eyes. I want to pray for you, and I want to begin with the question, is there anybody in this space who hears, who feels the burning in their heart that Jesus is calling to them by name, saying, come and follow me? And you want to take a step today to begin to follow him. I just invite you to put your hand up. Is there anybody here who feels like Jesus is saying, come, follow me? The second question that I want to ask you, and again, I ask you to raise your hands because sometimes obedience in our own heart needs to be expressed in a physical action. Is there anybody who feels in their heart today that Jesus is saying, I need you to become somebody who invites other people and shares the story with someone? If you feel like he's saying to you, it's time for you to share this story with someone else, I just want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray with you and join you in that as well. And so, Lord, thank you that you hear, that you see, and that you know, not just those who raise their hands, Lord, but every person in this room, you've invited them into relationship with you. And I pray that through a reading of your word today, that there would be a deeper understanding towards who you are and to what it is that you've called those who are saying yes, who are saying yes to relationship with you, and to forgiveness of sin, to new life in you. And Lord, to those who have said, I feel called into being a person of invitation. That's a part of my life that I've just lacked. I've kept the invitation to myself. I need to open it up. Lord, I pray for courage and boldness in those people this week, in the year ahead. We're at the beginning of January, to be people who courageously invite others into the story of hope and life transformation only found in the person of Jesus. So thank you that you speak. I pray that you would help our hearts and our physical ears, if that's what's needed, God, to hear you. Thank you for your word. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.